A Roman military official named Cornelius was a devout religious man. He had a sincere respect for God. He helped the needy. He prayed to God on a regular basis, but he had never heard about Jesus. He was not saved. So God sent an angel to Cornelius, telling him to send for the apostle Peter, who was staying about 30 miles away from where Cornelius lived. Cornelius sent those messengers. The next day, as those messengers traveled to see Peter, God sent Peter a vision of a large sheet lowered from heaven to earth. And on that sheet were a variety of animals and birds, including some that were classified as clean according to the Old Testament dietary laws. They could be eaten. Others were classified as unclean. They could not be eaten in Old Testament times. But then a voice from heaven told Peter to kill and eat the animals, including the unclean ones. And Peter argued with the Lord, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice from heaven responded, "What God has cleansed, you must not call impure." And it took place three times, and then that sheet was taken back to heaven. And Peter was left wondering about the meaning of that remarkable vision. Take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, as today we continue our verse-by-verse study in the book of Acts. God used that vision of the clean and unclean animals to get Peter's attention and to prepare him for what God wanted him to do. The title of this morning's message is Knowing What to Do and Doing What You Know. There's a place in your bulletin for you to take notes if you'd like. Here's the first thing I want to emphasize from this portion of the Word of God. First, when God reveals something to you, it's because He wants you to do something. Not just know something, but do something. Our entire text today emphasizes this point. Please follow along as I read Acts chapter 10, verses 17 through 23. Beginning of verse 17, the Word of God states, "Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them.' Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, 'Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?' And they said, 'Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you.' Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him." Peter gained some understanding of the meaning of that vision, what God wanted him to know, and what God wanted him to do. The centurion Cornelius lived in Caesarea, and the angel sent by God told Cornelius to send men about 30 miles south to Joppa, where Peter was staying at the time. That vision that God sent to Peter had the clean and the unclean animals, but it was not primarily about dietary laws, which animals you could eat and which you couldn't eat. The purpose of that vision was to reveal something to Peter about people. Because in that day, Jews generally considered Gentiles, all non-Jews, to be unclean people. Many Jews would not associate with a Gentile at all. They would not enter the house of a Gentile. They would not allow a Gentile to enter their house because they thought that would allow the Jews to become ceremonially unclean, unable to participate in Israel's religious ceremonies. So to prevent themselves from becoming defiled spiritually, they avoided any association with Gentiles. So when that voice from heaven declared to Peter, "What God has cleansed, you must not call impure," it was to reveal to Peter, a Jew, that he should no longer consider Gentiles to be unclean or inferior people. Prior to this, Peter, like many Jews, would not have been inclined to associate with Gentiles, much less witness to them about Jesus. After all, it was the Jews who were God's chosen people. So what God was saying to Peter in this vision was that it was completely acceptable for him, a Jew, to associate with Gentiles and even go to the house of a Gentile, because God wanted Gentiles to hear about Jesus and be saved. And still today, when God reveals something to you, it's because he wants you to do something. Not just know something, but do something. God wanted Peter to change his thinking and believe that it was acceptable for him to associate with Gentiles. But God also wanted Peter to do something. Cornelius had sent them to summon Peter to his house. God wanted Peter to go to these three men to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, 30 miles away, so he could tell the Gentiles there about Jesus. And Peter got the message. Look again at verse 23. The word of God states, "Then he invited them in and lodged them." The messenger sent from Cornelius. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. The fact that Peter invited these messengers to spend the night was evidence that he understood what God had revealed to him. Most Jews would not do that. And the fact that Peter left with them the next day to go to the house of a Gentile is further evidence. Peter knew what God wanted him to do, and he was willing to do it. In your bulletin, there's what I call a point to ponder. This point: God wants his truth to change our lives, not just increase our knowledge. Would you say that with me? God wants his truth to change our lives, not just increase our knowledge. God reveals truth to us in various ways. But the primary way that God reveals truth to all of us is through his written word, the Bible. But God did not give us his written word, the Bible, just so that we might know more information. God gave us his written word, the Bible, to change our lives. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 declares this: "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." James chapter 1, verse 22 emphasizes, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Because the Bible is the inspired word of God, we need to read and study the Bible. But we also need to believe the Bible, and we also need to obey the Bible. And if you genuinely believe that the Bible is indeed the inspired word of God, you will read it, you will study it, you will believe it, and you will live in obedience to it. Almost every Sunday, you'll hear me say something like this: every time you open the Bible, you need to ask yourself, what does God want me to do? Not just nod your head and agree that the word of God is true, but look for the practical application to you personally, because this portion of the word of God is true. What do you want me to do? That's the goal of all Bible study, to learn what God wants us to learn and then do what God wants us to do. In order for that to be true, we must get into the Bible. We must. Reading it, studying it, meditating on it, memorizing it on a consistent basis. We must get into the Bible. But in addition, the Bible must get into us, changing our lives, teaching us to live in obedience to God's revealed truth. Colossians 3:16 states this: "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Not just a little bit every now and then. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And again, James 1:22 commands us, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And to fail to do what you know God wants you to do is sin. That's what James 4:17 states: "Therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Sometimes we think of sin only in terms of doing bad things that God does not want us to do, and that is indeed sin. But so is knowing that there are things that God does want us to do and not doing those things. So whenever God reveals something to you through his written word, through the inner prompting of the Holy Spirit, through the wise counsel of a godly friend. Whenever God reveals something to you, it's because he wants you to do something in obedience. In addition to learning what God wants you to know, you must do what God wants you to do. Peter did. Here's the second point I want to emphasize from this portion of the Word of God. Secondly, obey what the Holy Spirit wants you to do, even if it's something you've never done before. Oh, those words, we've never done it that way before. Well, God may have something new for you to do, something you've never done before. Look again at Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 19. The Word of God states, "While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them.' Then Peter went down to the men who'd been sent to him from Cornelius and said, 'Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?' And they said, 'Cornelius the centurion, a good man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house.'" That's something Peter had never done before. "And to hear words from you." Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. God prepares us in advance for the things he wants us to do, including things we've never done before. Because God sent Peter that vision of the sheet with the clean and the unclean animals, Peter was prepared from those men from Cornelius when they arrived at where he was staying. And when the Holy Spirit told Peter, "Go with these men, I have sent them." And when the three men said, "Cornelius was instructed by an angel to summon you to his house," Peter then understood the meaning of that vision. He knew what God wanted him to do, and he was willing to do it. He invited them to spend the night and left for Caesarea with them the next day. Now, prior to that vision, I strongly doubt Peter would have invited these men to spend the night. That was something that most Jews did not do. But God had worked to change Peter's thinking. And by providing lodging for these three men, Peter did something he may have never done before. But he was obeying the Holy Spirit, and he was taking that first step toward accepting Gentiles. Here's something else. Last week, in verses 9, 10, and 11, we saw that God sent Peter that vision about noon. Peter was hungry. He wanted something to eat. Well, this week, after inviting these men in, I think Peter very well may have shared his noon meal with those men. That was another step toward accepting the Gentiles. And verse 23 states that the next day, Peter obeyed the Holy Spirit and went with the men to Caesarea. And God did something absolutely fascinating when Peter obeyed him and went to the house of a Gentile 30 miles away. Verse 23 states, some other believers from Joppa accompanied Peter. There were six others, according to Acts chapter 11 and verse 12. And because those six men went along, they saw firsthand what God did in the house of a Gentile 30 miles away. We'll continue the study 2 weeks from today. Have our guest speaker, David Ring, next week. 2 weeks from today, we'll see what happens as Peter arrives in the house of a Gentile. If you can't wait, go ahead and read the rest of Acts chapter 10. Read it this afternoon. Right now, God may be working in your heart, prompting you in regard to something that you've never done before, but something that he wants you to do here and now. It might be some new person that you've never told about Jesus before, but God is working in your heart because he wants you to witness to that person. It might be a ministry here in this church or a ministry in the community in which God wants you to get involved, something new to you, but something which God has prepared for you, and he's prepared you for that ministry. In your bulletin, there's what I call an action point. That's the practical application for each of us. Here's today's action point. Learn what God wants you to know and do what God wants you to do. Learn what God wants you to know and do what God wants you to do. Because knowing what God wants you to do must be accompanied by doing what you know he wants. Remember James 4:17. "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Knowing what to do must be accompanied by doing what you know. So learn what God wants you to know and obey what God wants you to do. One of the things that we all know God wants for us to do is to be actively involved in witnessing, reaching out to others, telling them about Jesus. And in the month of May, there's several great opportunities to do that. For example, a week from today, David Ring will be here, speaking for us on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. You've never heard another speaker like him. He's a marvelous testimony of how God can enable people to overcome what seems to us to be great limitations and use them in very wonderful ways. Please invite your relatives, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, fellow students to come next week. We have a table out there in the lobby, out the main doors and just to the right there, with some brochures that tell you more about David Ring's ministry. Also an invitation telling people when he'll be here. He'll be here next week. Let's distribute these things this week. And there's posters like this on that table. If you can put one up where you work or in some of the businesses you frequent, please do that. David Ring, a great opportunity to invite people to come to church next Sunday. Then on Friday, May the 12th, will be our Ladies' Spring Banquet. There'll be a delicious meal, door prizes, drama, music, and a special speaker. There's information available at the Welcome Center. Tickets can be purchased there. It's a great opportunity to invite ladies who are not part of our church. And then on May the 15th, Billy Graham's son, Franklin, will be in Chattanooga speaking at an evangelistic meeting at Coolidge Park, Monday, May the 15th, 7:30 p.m. I strongly encourage you to attend. Invite lots and lots of people to come with you. Franklin will boldly preach the gospel. He will urge people to be saved. So again, invite lots of people, relatives, friends, neighbors, coworkers, fellow students. I want to encourage you, invite all the people in your neighborhood. This last week, we got some packets, shrink-wrapped, 25 invitations. We've got packets like this out on that table. Take one or two or three of these packets and go to every home in your neighborhood and distribute these packets. I don't know if we will ever have another opportunity to have a speaker of the magnitude like Franklin Graham here in Chattanooga for a citywide meeting. So let's attend and let's invite as many people as we can to attend with us. In fact, starting tomorrow, Matt and I are going to take an hour or so every day, and we're going to go through the neighborhood around the church passing out these invitations. If you've got some time, you'd like to join us, let us know. We'll be glad for the help. Let's just invite the people in our community to hear Franklin Graham. We also have some posters of Franklin Graham on that table. If you can put one up where you work or in a business you frequent, please do that. And in regard to the meetings with David Ring and Franklin Graham, if you're on Facebook, go to our church's Facebook page and share these announcements about David Ring and Franklin Graham. Post them on your own page. Invite your Facebook friends to join us. There are also a number of gospel tracts like this on a table out in the lobby. Take as many as you can distribute. We know from the Word of God that we are to be witnesses, so let's do what we know we should do. These are just opportunities and some witnessing tools to help you do what you know God wants you to do. We got an email from Scott and Jenny Phillips just a couple of days ago. They are missionaries that we support in the jungle of Indonesia. They are one of the best examples I know of what can happen when people obey what they know God wants them to do, even if it's something they've never done before. They minister to a group of people called the Dao, D-A-O, a very primitive group of people. Many of you were able to meet Scott and Jenny when they were here twice this last year. But for those of you who don't know them, in their early 20s, this young couple went to the jungle of Indonesia. Here's a picture of Jenny crossing a bridge made of vines. Vines that can snap. Very dangerous. But that was the only way to get from where they were to the Dao people. So they crossed that vine bridge. Here's a picture of Scott and Jenny with some of the Dao men. Scott and Jenny learned to speak the Dao language, began to proclaim the gospel to them. Many of them were saved, churches were started, and leaders have been trained. Their stories told in a book entitled Prophecies of Pale Skin. It's available in our church library. One of the most fascinating missionary biographies I've read in recent times, Prophecies of Pale Skin. But when Scott and Jenny arrived, the Dao people had no written language, had never had one. So Scott and Jenny, over the course of time, developed a written language for them, and eventually they were able to translate the entire New Testament into that Dao language. And just a couple of months ago, despite a huge number of potential obstacles, Scott and Jenny were able to take 1,000 copies of the New Testament into the Dao language and distribute them there in Indonesia. The recent email that we got from them had this picture of some Dao believers studying the Bible in their own language for the very first time. Glory to God. Notice how differently the men are dressed in this picture than the previous one. That's just one evidence of the impact that the gospel has made in that culture. When I saw we got the email from them just a couple days ago, I saw in the subject line that Scott and Jenny put this: things will never be the same again. I'm going to quote from their email. They write, "Among the Dao people, children used to be killed or left as orphans because their parents were murdered out of fear for evil spirits. But now those children are allowed to grow to adulthood. Women used to be falsely accused of sorcery and then beaten, or worse yet, shot with razor-sharp bamboo-tipped arrows and then murdered by jealous or negligent husbands. But now the Dao women are thriving. They're bearing children who grow up to have children themselves. Things as beautiful as a sunset or a rainbow at one time struck fear and panic in the hearts of these remote people. But now those things are causes for praise and adoration of their Creator." They write this: "The entrance of truth has set the Dao people free from age-old fears, regular revenge killings, constant brutal warfare, and wife-beating and infanticide that were once common in these remote villages. The love of Jesus is their new standard. The words of the Creator are now their new guide." And they write, "Thank you for working together with us to see the New Testament translated for and delivered to people like these." If you'd like a copy of their condensed email, there's some out at the table in the corner where we have our missions display. If you'd like me to forward the entire email to you, just let me know. I'll be glad to do that. Every time we get an update from Scott and Jenny Phillips, it's absolutely thrilling to learn what God is doing through this couple who simply obeyed God when He asked them to do something they had never done before: go to the jungle of Indonesia. But you don't have to be exactly like Scott and Jenny to have a powerful impact on people's lives. You don't have to be someone like the Apostle Peter. You just have to learn what God wants you to know and obey what God wants you to do. And an important part of that is communicating the gospel to the people you encounter and backing that up with a holy life as a testimony of the Lord's life-changing power. So learn what God wants you to know and obey what God wants you to do.